Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to confront problems and issues that are there. And if you've ever read the epistles to the Corinthians, you'll see that that is the gist of those writings. It is to deal with issues. We're going to take a look at some of that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus besides. I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. May God add blessings to the reading of His word." Paul is writing to the church. He says, "I beseech you, brethren." And when Paul says, "I beseech you," he is not saying, "I want to talk with you." He's not saying, "I want to share something with you." Paul is saying, "Listen here, I got something to say. And I have got it to say to the brethren, to the Christians, to the born-again Christians." He says, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is none other. Paul's not talking about morally correct people. Paul's not talking about the good folks in the community. Paul's not talking about the friends and the neighbors that are around. Paul is talking about those that are saved by grace through faith. He's talking about the church, the true church. And he says, "Listen up. I've got something I want to share with you." But we need to understand something about the church and how the church is used inside of God's Word. The church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means the called out. Now, if you're familiar with the teachings of salvation in God's Word, and I hope if you're saved today, you are familiar with those teachings. We're saved not because we choose to be saved. We're saved because the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin. We're saved because God called us to come receive Him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ I'm speaking of. And we are saved because we are the called out. The ecclesia speaks of that. The ecclesia is actually a government term. What it actually does is it calls out a group like a town hall meeting. And we see a lot of that or hear a lot about that today in the election years, that there's a town hall meeting. Well, the Greeks called it an ecclesia. There would be a posting, a sign of that would be posted, or a script, a scroll that would be posted throughout the community. And it would say, "There is an ecclesia on this date." So the community would gather and they could discuss an issue. Well, Paul uses that same word as the called out of Christ to learn and hear from the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the handling of the matters of God. In other words, the disciples of Christ were called out for worship and were called out for the business of God's work and the business of being the church. Well, ecclesia is used three ways in the New Testament. And all three ways describes the function of the church. It's used to describe the redeemed. The redeemed that belong to Christ. Easton's Bible Dictionary says it denotes the whole body of the redeemed. All of those whom the Father has given to Christ. The invisible Catholic Church. Now, I'm not saying Roman Catholic. I'm saying Catholic Church in that it describes the universal church. The spiritual church. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. And we, as those that are saved this morning, are the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of this body. It is also used to describe, ecclesia that is used to describe a congregation of believers. In Romans 16:5, we read, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Their house is a small body, is a small group. It speaks to the individual congregation. We are gathered here today, Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. As the church, we are the congregation in this community. It's also used to describe the believers as a whole in one area, whether they're gathered in one place to worship or not. For instance, if Paul would have written this letter to us, he would have written it to those who are gathered and addressed in McDowell County. And the letter would have came here and would have circulated through all of the churches in the county that are comprising of born-again believers. Not necessarily Southern Baptists, not necessarily Independent Baptists, not necessarily Missionary Baptists, not necessarily Reformed Baptists, not necessarily Methodists or Presbyterians or Assemblies of God or Pentecostal Holiness or whatever they may be, but any and all believers in the letter would have circulated and would have been read in the churches. Those are the three ways that ecclesia is used in the Word of God to describe the church. And we fit all three. You, as an individual, fit all three. If you're saved this morning, and you have been called to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have done that, you are part of the universal church. If you are assembled with a congregation, you are part of the church. If you are within a group or an area that has other believers maybe gathered in different groups or in different houses, you are part of the church, and that fits each one of you this morning. That's a picture of the church. That's a picture of the brethren that Paul talks about. So we realize that the church is a group of saints. And do you realize the word saints is used to describe Christians more often in the New Testament than Christian is? Christian is found twice in the New Testament. Saints are found hundreds. It's a big difference. That gives you a picture. A picture of your salvation. A picture of what it means to God. A picture of what it means to Jesus Christ. A picture of the authority of being saved and what it relates to in your life. We need to also recognize this morning that all of this, the salvation, the understanding of ecclesia, the picture of all of it, the beseeching of Paul to the brethren that are in Corinth, also speaks of the brethren that are gathered here today. All of it being done in the name of Jesus Christ speaks to one word and one word only. It speaks to unity. It speaks to unity. Notice in verse 10, after, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes back up to beseech. Paul is beseeching that all ye. There are no exceptions. Paul is preaching to all of the brethren. Paul is preaching to every born-again child of God. He's not preaching to a group over here. He's not preaching to a family. He's not preaching to a clique. He's not preaching to any particular group or any particular purpose. He is preaching to the entire congregation of God, to the entire ecclesia. And he says, to begin with, that you speak the same thing. Now, there was a problem in Corinth. They had a doctrine problem. They had a problem where they were all gathered in the same church, in the same, under the same roof, but this group over here believes a little differently than this group over here, who believes a little differently than this group over here, but these three all believes a little differently than this group over here. They had doctrine problems. It come down to the thing of saying, or coming down to the point, we hear it a lot today, I believe, I think, I feel, If we are all going to speak the same thing, we're all going to be children of God and we're all going to be saved by grace through faith, then we all can't be saying, I. It can't be me, mine, and I. We're either going to be following God's Word and we're going to be preaching God's Word and we're going to be living by God's Word, or we're not. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. That there, God expects unity among His people, and He expects them to be following the same doctrine. He expects God's people to be following the same teaching. And it's not their interpretation. It's not their feelings. It's not their opinions. It's not their thoughts. It's what God has to say in His Word to the church and how the church should be living their lives. How the church should be practicing it. How the church should be desiring to follow the picture that is laid out in God's Word. And not going out on their own or going out in several different directions to accomplish something. And the purpose is that there's no division. There is a problem in American churches today with division. There's a problem in the Southern Baptist Convention with division. And it all comes down to I. Or we. Well, we believe in dispensational theology. Well, we believe in Reformed theology. Well, we believe in once saved, always saved. Well, we believe not. And divisions come up. And that's just broad examples. Often, more often than not, when churches have divisions among them, it is usually over very immature and childish things. Churches divide over a Bible translation. Because somebody thinks that one translation is superior to another translation. You're entitled to your thoughts. You're entitled to your opinions. I'm not going to tell you, I prefer a King James Bible. That's what I prefer. I have a new King James Bible that I will preach from occasionally. There's also divisions that come over music. There are divisions that come over personalities. There are divisions that come over lack of communication. Now, all of these are serious divisions, but all of them have a level of immaturity and a level of insincerity tied to them. They ought not be. That's today in Paul's day, the divisions were over the preachers that some were saved under. You know, Paul says that every one of you, all of them in the church at Corinth were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that's Peter, by the way, and I am of Christ. All of them were saying that, oh, but, you know, I'm saved by, I came to know God because of this person's preaching. I got saved under Paul's preaching, and I got saved under Apollos' preaching, and I got saved under Peter's preaching, and oh, well, I didn't really get saved under any of the preachers' preaching, but it was Jesus that done me, and that may, I follow only His words and everything, and I still hear those arguments today. Billy Graham's led more people to the Lord than any. You see, every altar call he gives, you see people just swarming, or saw people swarming to the front to be a part of it. Now, it's not up to me to say how many of those were legitimate and how many wasn't. That's between them and God. But the bottom line, he had response. He had turnout. But those people are not any more saved than anyone else. For someone to say, I am saved under the preaching of Billy Graham, well, that's great. You made it to a Billy Graham crusade and you got to hear him in person. You got to hear him live. That's terrific. But that doesn't make you any more saved. That's an example that I'm giving you based on what the folks in Corinth were telling Paul. Today, those same feelings unfortunately come out, plus many more that cause division in the modern church today. And there's no place for it. God says we need to be unified in the church. There is nothing more that the post-human society would like to do to the church today than to see it totally divided. Because it was Jesus who said, a house divided amongst itself will not stand. It will fall. The devil knows if he can divide the church, he can get the church to be meaningless. The church will have no authority. The church will have no testimony. A spiritual church or the current congregation, the body of Christ, any one of the three, ecclesia, it will lose its influence if he can get it divided. And whether you want to see it and realize it or not, there is the threat of division inside of this church. The threat of division is inside of every church. And it is the mature and responsible individuals of the church who will see it and who will try to prevent it. This morning, we have experienced, and we're seeing experience of growth inside this church. When I took this church as your pastor back in 2010, do you know how many people there were attending services on average? Six. And look around you this morning, and that's not me, that's God. With growth comes the threat of division. Because we have to grow internally as an individual before we can grow externally as another. When people come in and they bring in their own personality, they bring in their own gifts, they bring in their own baggage. There's not one of us sitting in here today who doesn't bring baggage. Not one. It doesn't matter if you've been here one day or if you've been here 100 years. That's just the way we are. But that's no reason for division. That's no reason for there not to be unity. As a matter of fact, it's something that we ought to embrace this morning. It is something that we ought to cling to and we ought to hold to today. We ought to welcome it. We ought to welcome it because it gives us an opportunity to get closer to God. Well, what happens if we don't? What happens if we allow division? We allow it to come into our heart and into our lives. If we allow it into our church, if we allow it to take the hold that it wants to take. Three things happen. We get our eyes full of other people. When we get our eyes full of other people and we take our eyes off of Jesus, we take our eyes off of the focus that draws us to Christianity. We take our eyes off the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And when we take our eyes off of the foundation we have in Jesus Christ and we start worrying about what other people have, or we start worrying about what other people are doing, or we start concerning ourselves with what they're not doing, and we start looking more into their lives than we do into our own lives, then we wind up taking a judgmental attitude whether we intend to or not. It happens. It happens. We lose sight of our Savior. And by losing sight of the Savior, we get other people into our face and into our eyes. We get other problems. We get problems that aren't problems that are affecting God's work. We get problems that don't belong in the church. We get problems that should stay outside in the world because they're the world's problems. The world is full of death. And the world is full of despair. You turn on the news and just look. Just give it a few minutes. There's going to be something destructive taking place somewhere in the world. And you know what? That happens because of depravity. It happens because of sin. Now the only remedy that we have for sin is Jesus Christ. So what are we doing? Are we offering compromise? Are we taking a worldly approach to the problems? Or are we reaching out and we are offering Jesus Christ to the world, Jesus Christ, to save souls? Are we trying to get the gospel into the hearts and into the lives of people who need it the most? Or are we too afraid to do that because we don't want people outside the church doors understanding that we love Jesus? You see, the world wants to tell us today that we can do all of the preaching, we can do all of the shouting, we can do all of the praising that we want to do, as long as you keep it inside the church house and don't let it outside the church house. Bless God, I can't do that. The Holy Spirit goes with me everywhere I go. When I go into the prison, the Holy Spirit goes with me. When I go into Walmart, the Holy Spirit goes with me. When I leave this church, the Holy Spirit goes with me. When I come into this church, the Holy Spirit comes in with me. If I try to quench it and I try to hold it back, then all I'm doing is insulting God and bringing conviction upon myself. And you know what? When you do that, when you try to quench the Holy Spirit and you try to focus on the problems of the world and other solutions to those problems that the world would like, and you're not following God's solution to those problems, all you're doing is setting yourself up for good old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction because you're failing God. When we lose sight of Jesus, we fail God. When we lose sight of Jesus, we lose our priorities. That's number three. What is the priority of the church? Two words. Two will give you the priority of the church this morning. Great Commission. the body of Christ, born-again believers, if we're not embracing and worrying about and concerning ourselves with how to fulfill the Great Commission as a person, we are never going to get it as a church. If I'm not concerned about seeing Jesus given to other people, if I'm not concerned to see other people saved, if I'm not concerned about seeing the saved taught, if I'm not concerned about seeing the saved baptized, if I'm not concerned about the Great Commission in my life, first and foremost, my role that I play in it, then how can I expect the church to be burdened with it if I'm not? How can you expect the church to be burdened with the Great Commission if you're not burdened with the Great Commission? You're part of the body of Christ. Are our priorities right this morning, or are we ripe to be attacked with division? If our priorities aren't right, if our problems and our focus on the problems aren't the right focus on the right problems, and if our focus isn't on me first, on the individual first instead of on other people, then yes, we are ripe for division. But Paul says it ought not be so. Paul says it ought to be unified. There's unity. God's desire is for there to be unity. That's why Paul says he's happy and he's satisfied. He didn't get wrapped up in any of that stuff at Corinth. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Remember, part of their argument and part of their division was who they got saved by and who baptized them and everything like that. Paul says, I'm thankful that I can name on one hand any of you that I baptized. Paul was not giving a bad reflection on baptism. Paul was giving a bad reflection on baptism done incorrectly. Paul was given a picture, an illustration of church being done incorrectly. Paul says, I'll have no part of it. That ought to be the view of every born-again child of God today, that I'll have no part of church being done incorrectly. It will be done by the book, by God's way, or I will not. I'll have no part in it. Doesn't mean we got to be rude. It doesn't mean we've got to be mean. It doesn't mean we've got to deal with any of that stuff. But it means that we have to put our foot down and firmly say, I'm going to do it by the book or I'm not going to do it at all. And too often today, there are congregations that are ignoring the book. They're ignoring the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. They're ignoring it because they will reach out and they will embrace the same-sex marriage movement. Well, preacher, if we just go ahead and marry them, everybody will get along. No, we won't, because God's going to have no part of it. God says it's a sin. Just like adultery is a sin. Just like abandonment is a sin. Just like lying and cheating and stealing is a sin. The whole same-sex marriage thing and the whole same-sex involvement thing is called sodomy. And God not only says it's a sin, He says it's an abomination. That's another message for another time. You can look up that and study it out if you want to. That's just one area that the church is noted for today in compromise of God's Word. There are churches that want to take, saved by the blood of Jesus, take the blood out of salvation. They want to say, you can preach it any way you want to preach it, but just don't use blood. It's such a horrific term. It's such this, it's such that. Jesus died a horrible, ugly death. I know Christians, well-intended, loving, kind Christians today, who will not watch the Passion of the Christ because they say it's just too graphic. It's hard to watch. It's hard to. But it's not too graphic because I wasn't there. But I can tell you by the study of God's Word, Hollywood cannot come close to showing us what Jesus went through. He paid the penalty for your sin. That beating, that blood that was shed, the torture, the pain, the abuse that Jesus endured in the Passion of the Christ, the image that it shows is an image of the reality and the ugliness of sin. It is the consequences of sin. It is that consequence that we are saved from by the blood of Christ. We can't take the preaching of the blood out of salvation, or else we take out of salvation the penalty of sin and the ugliness of sin and what it does in our lives. Am I promoting the Passion? No, I'm not promoting it at all. But what I am saying is that you can't say that you can't watch it because it is so graphic, and yet understand that the beating and the torture and everything that Jesus went through was not many, many, many times more graphic than that. And it was just a picture of sin and the penalty that He paid of the purpose of sin and what it takes off of you and I. The church compromises so much today. Paul says, I'll have none of it. That was during the day at Corinth. I can imagine what he would preach today. I can imagine. Paul says in his closing that Christ didn't send him to baptize. Again, that's not a picture of saying someone shouldn't be baptized. Let me say this about baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. If you are saved by grace through faith today, you should have a desire in your heart to be baptized if you've never been baptized, because that shows the world that you have been died with Christ, and you have been resurrected to a new life in Jesus Christ, and you're sharing it with the whole world. And it ties you into a membership of a Bible-believing congregation. Remember the three uses of ecclesia? Baptism sets you into a congregation. And it shows an outward expression of your salvation. Paul is not pushing any of that aside. Paul promotes every bit of that. But baptism in and of itself, by itself, is meaningless. It's nothing but a pretty picture. It's nothing more than just an outward expression where there is nothing going on from the heart. That's what Paul is preaching. That's what Paul was not sent to do. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. If the gospel is preached, people will be saved. If the gospel is preached, when people are saved, their lives will be changed. If their lives are going to be changed, it's going to be noticeable. And when it is noticeable, and as it is noticeable, they're going to have a testimony, and they're going to have a desire to be living by the book. You can't come to Jesus and be born again and still live the same life that you lived before. The Bible says you can't do it. You may have your failures. You may have your faults. You may have your stumblings and your, and those areas where you have to come back for repentance. And you may have the things where you have to seek God's guidance and growth. That's sanctification. We all go through that. And we're not going to stop going through it this side of eternity. No one is going to be perfect this side of eternity. Another point of unity. We can't and have no right to compare others to ourselves. We have no right to compare this church to another church. Well, I remember we done it this way over in such and such. Well, that's good. I'm glad that worked for them. But we're not over there. We're at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. And we're going to do it the way God shows us to do it here. It's going to match the Word, but it's going to match this congregation. What works over there for them, for those folks, is what works for them. Unity doesn't compare us to others. Unity seeks a consistent following of Jesus Christ. Unity among the saints has the saints looking to Jesus first. First. Unity among the saints has us seeking God's Word for guidance and direction. We have to realize there is no heavenly revelation coming down of God telling a prophet. Those days are gone. This is God's prophetic word to this age. It is His word. He's written it down. He's given us Genesis to Revelation. He's given us everything that we need to know. But I've got questions. We all have questions. And guess what? The answers are in here, but God's going to reveal them in God's time based upon your maturity, my maturity, and our ability to handle those answers. But they're in here. Unity among the saints comes back to the foundation we have in Jesus Christ. And how that foundation anchors us in our daily walk. Our daily walk with each other inside the church. Our daily walk with those outside the church. Our daily walk as a testimony of who He is in our life. Will our song leaders come and give us, prepare us a hymn of invitation this morning? And as they do, I want to ask you, how is your unity with God first? And how is your unity with other believers? If your unity with the Lord is not settled in Jesus Christ as your foundation, if it's not settled, and if there's something between you and Jesus today, you can't walk in unity with other believers and you can't walk in unity with folks in the world. If you can't walk in unity with folks inside the church, you can't walk in unity with folks outside the church. That's just the way it is today. That's the way it is in God's Word. Paul says it's all coming back to Jesus, and it's not about sweet words. He says he don't preach the gospel with wisdom of words. He's not giving a beautiful speech. He's not pandering to a group here or a group there. Paul says, if I do that, then I take away from the authority of the cross. And the authority of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is why we exist today. To share His Word and His work among those who don't know Him. So this morning, let's make sure of our unity. If we're going to function as the church, and we're going to function the way the Bible wants us to function as the church, then we're going to have to be in unity. And we're going to have to be sure of that and firm of that. Maybe there's nothing in disunity about you, about your walk with others, but maybe, just maybe you see the need to pray for unity as a whole. Unity among God's greater church. This is an opportunity for you to do that. It's your opportunity to come and pray for unity, to seek unity among the saints of God, to do God's work. Because the day is coming, and I don't believe it's very far off, where the church is going to start experiencing serious persecution. And if there's no unity, then that persecution will dissolve congregations. It will dissolve them, because there will be division, and from that division will be contention, and from that contention will be total disruption and chaos. And I don't think that's what you want today. I don't think that's what any true child of God wants. So think about unity as we sing this morning, ladies and gentlemen.